You're listening to a sermon from Oak Hill Fellowship Church, a local body of believers in Quarryville, PA. To learn more about Oak Hill, visit oakhillfellowship.com. Now grab a Bible and a notebook and prepare to be spiritually enriched by God's Word.
You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And at first glance, it would not seem like this passage has anything to do with baptism or even the Lord's Supper. Genesis chapter 20, it's going to seem like familiar ground that we've already covered. We're like, Abraham, haven't we already been here? What I realized in studying this chapter is that the Lord would want us to remember some things today. And I love the fact that the Lord has given us these ordinances. We've been talking about them a little bit in our intergenerational discipleship hour, if you stayed for that. These ordinances, these observances, these symbols to remember the gospel. Why do we regularly come back to baptism as a church? Why do we make sure that disciples get baptized? Because it's a time in our lives to remember what the Lord has done in our hearts, right? It's that outward expression of an inward reality. And we can look back and we can say, I was set apart for the Lord. I put my faith in Him. He worked in me. And now I'm going to walk forward in faith. Why do we come back month after month after month to the Lord's table? Because Jesus said, do this, and as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Jesus gave us these symbols, baptism symbolizing the death going under the water, the resurrection coming up out of the water. He gave us these symbols of the broken bread, which is the broken body of Jesus, and the blood, the cup that we drink. He gave us these symbols so that we would not forget. And we repeat things over and over and over again so that we would not forget them, right? Anybody have to repeat things a lot just to remember? Like Katie will be like, you know, don't forget to put gas in the car. She'll say that like earlier in the day, we got to leave early to put the gas in the car. And then we'll get in the car and she'll be like, don't forget to stop for gas. And then we're stopping passing by the gas station. And he's like, hey, don't forget to stop for gas. And I have to slam on the brakes and go in, right? Because I needed the repetition in my life to actually remember to do the thing that I needed to do. And the same is so true of the gospel. And the Lord is so kind to us to give us these reminders because we suffer, as Paul David Tripp likes to call it, we suffer from gospel amnesia, don't we? We forget what Christ has done. We forget who God is. We forget who we are in relationship to God. We forget what we are called to be, what we are called to do, and we forget it on a regular basis. And the scriptures are so kind to us to remind us again and again and again and again. A common theme in the Bible is remember. Just remember. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember what He's done. Don't forget. And so our big idea for today is this. Don't forget the Lord's faithfulness in the past as you seek to walk faithfully in the present. If we're going to walk faithfully in the present, we have to remember the Lord's faithfulness in the past. So don't forget the Lord's faithfulness in the past as you seek to walk faithfully in the present. Your Bibles are open to Genesis chapter 20. Like I said before, this passage is going to sound very familiar. Because you might remember in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham entered the territory of another ruler, and he feared that this other ruler would steal his wife. And so he tells him that she is his sister. Do you remember that? We covered it just a few weeks ago, right? And this passage today is going to sound almost like a repetition of that. Why? We have to ask, why is this repetition here in our Bibles? Why in history did Abraham do this again? And why do we need to hear this same story twice? You know, the authors of Scripture, they're always picking and choosing what to include and what not to include. There's a lot of things in Abraham's life that they didn't include. They could have just left this one out, be like, yeah, chapter 12 covered it pretty much. But no, he includes this twice. Why? Why? Because we're all prone to forget. Because we need repetition. Because Abraham was prone to forget. I believe that's why this passage is in our Bibles, not only to tell us that Abraham made the same mistake twice. That's a little comforting to those of us who repeat our mistakes, eh? But also to remind us not to forget the Lord's faithfulness as we seek to live faithfully in the present. We're going to take that opportunity today to pause and review what the Lord has been teaching us, even through this sermon series, through the account of Abraham's life so far. Let's read all of Genesis chapter 20. Look down in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. That's kind of funny, actually. Like, I stole this guy's wife in the integrity of my hands. But he's saying, I didn't know what I didn't know, okay? All right, keep going. Just had to pause there. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And Abraham said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Don't forget the Lord's faithfulness in the past as you seek to walk faithfully in the present. Abraham and Sarah have been growing so much in their faith. Like, haven't you been rooting for them all along this study? You're like, yes, good job. You're growing. You're putting off old habits. The Lord has been so patient with them. He's taught them a lot along the way. And this just seems like it's like one of those two steps forward, one step back kind of moments. Anybody ever have one of those? Yeah. It happens to all of us. We're walking along, we're having some awesome encounters with the Lord, and then bam, out of nowhere, sin rises up out of your heart and just surprises you. Bam, out of nowhere, that temptation entices you, or that trial gets you down. And we're going to see, as we work through this text carefully today, that Moses uses this repetition of this event in Abraham's life to repeat the themes of God's promise and calling in Abraham's life. It's not just the story that repeats. He also uses it to repeat the themes that we've been studying all along. He wants us to keep walking faithfully in the present, even when we are feeling like we are taking two steps forward and one step back. And he wants us to do that by remembering, by refusing to forget the Lord's faithfulness. Four aspects today that we're going to look at of God's faithfulness that we cannot forget. And the first is this: don't forget his past sovereignty. Don't forget his past sovereignty. So do you remember the story that this reminds us of in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 13? It sounds super familiar. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is my wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." We remember back then that Abram was being faithless in this moment. He was worried, and this was like his greatest fear in life, that somebody's going to steal his wife. I mean, by the time we're in Genesis 20, she's 90 years old. Right? It doesn't even say she's beautiful in appearance anymore. He's just constantly worried that someone's going to steal his wife. Remember, too, that this event back in Egypt in Genesis 12 is where he would have acquired all of these slaves and female servants and male servants, and one of those slaves was Hagar. Hagar, the woman that Sarah gave to him and said, "Here, have a baby with her, have offspring with her." And it's in this same place that we find Abram in Genesis 20, this wilderness of Shur that Hagar went to, and she ran after she was abused by Abram and Sarai, and they were oppressing her. And not only that, but this place, this place of the Negev, the area of Gerar, that it was all part of the land that God promised to Abraham's offspring. He's a sojourner there right now, but he should not have anything to worry about, because he has seen that the Lord keeps his promise, that he is on the Lord's side. And I want you to see that Moses is writing this in such a way as to not only give us the facts, but to also remind us of what God has been doing in Abraham's life so far. In each of those events, with Pharaoh and Hagar, what did we see Abram and Sarai doing? They were trying to take control of what they did not understand about God's promise. They were not trusting the sovereignty of God. If I believe that I am in control, what does that mean about what I believe in God? That he's not, right? And so they assumed that God made this promise, but somehow they need to help him out. Somehow they need to intervene. And so maybe if you were here with us, or you listened maybe to the sermons online, think back to some of the things that the Lord was convicting you about since picking up this study of Genesis this year. If you weren't here with us, just understand, the Lord is showing Abraham that he is sovereign. He is in control. And so in Genesis 12, as we studied that passage about Pharaoh and this whole sojourning in Egypt, we said that we need to trust the merciful sovereignty of God to set us free from our own need to control. that hit anybody? Back when we studied it, was that hitting you? Trust the merciful sovereignty of God to set you free from your need to control. And then when we studied Genesis chapter 16 and the whole scene with Hagar, we said that we need to faithfully wait upon the Lord instead of frantically working to fix what he has yet to do. Any frantic workers here? Any frantic fixers? How's that going for you? Are we making any progress? Remember, our series vision here is that we would develop an abiding faith in the calling and promise of Jesus Christ that fuels our next steps in him. And so we want to see growth. We want to see progress in our faith. See development in our faith. And so are you making progress in these areas? Just reflect. If you haven't been here with us before, look at those two statements and say, how could I grow in those areas? Do I know Jesus? Am I trusting his sovereignty? Am I trusting that he is in control? Are you making progress or have you forgotten? Abraham was forgetting how God had sovereignly intervened in the past, and it caused him to make the same mistakes in the present. Maybe put it harder to commit the same sins in the present. And so is there any way that you've forgotten the Lord's sovereign work as you seek to take your next steps of faith? Maybe you've forgotten his sovereignty in your life in the past. How he's shown up again and again and again to rescue you from your own foolishness and sin. Maybe you've forgotten his sovereignty that's described in the scriptures, that either what we see in Abraham's life or pretty much anywhere else in the scriptures. We just see the unfolding plan of a relentless and sovereign God. How is the Lord still wanting to free you from your need to control? How is he still wanting to free you from your need to frantically fix what he has yet to do? Don't forget his past sovereignty. As the story goes on in a familiar manner, the allusions to God's faithfulness in the past continue. Look at verses 3-7 again. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister, and herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. And if you did not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. That last verse, verse 7, reminds us of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Don't forget his past covenant. Don't forget his past covenant. We've seen Abraham fulfilling this function of prayerful prophets or intercessor between God and man. A few times now, we saw him in Genesis 14 rescue Lot from this war between a bunch of kings. We saw Abraham praying on behalf of Sodom that they might not be destroyed. We saw God rescuing Lot on Abraham's behalf. And God had made a promise to Abraham all the way back when he called him in Genesis chapter 12. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so much of what God has been doing in Abraham's life is based upon that promise in chapter 12. He sealed that promise with a covenant in chapter 15. And he marked that covenant with a sign in chapter 17. And he invited Abraham into the role of mediator in some sense in chapter 18 as he revealed his plan for Sodom and he listened to Abraham's prayer. And even though Abraham is yet messing up once again, the Lord's covenant with him has not changed. It is immovable. Aren't you glad? He is still, Abraham is still the object of God's blessing and protection. He is still the one who holds the truth about who God is and what God is doing in the world. The nations need him to intercede on their behalf, just like Abimelech needs him to intercede on his behalf in chapter 20. Have you seen yet that this story in Genesis 11 to 22 is not really so much highlighting Abraham and his covenant faithfulness, which there is not much of. It's highlighting the Lord and his covenant faithfulness. The Lord is the main character in the whole Bible story, especially this one. Have you seen yet that God's relationship with us is not based upon our performance, but upon his work? If this whole thing was based upon our performance, Abraham would have been rejected a whole long time ago. If it was based on the quality or the quantity of Abraham's faith, Abraham fails. He loses the game. But God's covenant and our faith is about the object of our faith, not the quality of our faith. It's based upon the Lord and what he does and what he will do to make a people for himself. And here in Genesis 20, Abraham needs a refresher on his place in God's covenant. We saw in Genesis 15, Abraham was in a season of waiting and he was looking for God's promise, and maybe the Lord was speaking to you during that time. Our big idea in Genesis 15 was when your faith needs reassured, go to the Lord who reaffirms his covenant of grace. Has your faith needed reassured between now and then? Have you gone to the Lord? I can honestly say that there's been some times that I've forgotten to go to the Lord. And I only suffered for it. Genesis 18, when we were talking about the intercession of Abraham on the behalf of Sodom, we said, exercise the privilege of informed intercession. The Lord has revealed himself to you. You get to pray on behalf of yourself and the people around you. Do you ever forget that the Lord has called you out of darkness and he's made a covenant with you through the blood of his son? He's given you his word. He's given you his son. He's invited you to approach his throne of grace with confidence and cry out to him. Don't forget. Believer, don't forget the privilege of this covenant. That's what the Lord is going to call Abraham to do once again. He's going to call him to intercede on Abimelech's behalf, and he's going to use Abimelech to do it. This is crazy. Look at verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? He is vexed. He's like, what did I do to you, man? And Abraham said, I did it because I thought there was no fear of God at all in this place. Wrong, apparently. And they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God calls me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. But we can't forget his sovereignty. We can't forget his covenant. Now this, don't forget his past calling. Don't forget his past calling. As Abimelech confronts Abraham on his actions, Abraham comes up with some pretty crazy excuses here. I didn't think that there was any fear of God in this place, and so that's why I acted against the Lord. Besides, she is my sister. She's my half-sister. This really should take our imaginations all the way back to Genesis 11 and 12, where Abraham was first called. We're getting information here that we didn't know before. Remember, Moses described back in Genesis 11, Abraham's family, his family line, right? And how Abram had two brothers, Haran and Nahor. Haran had a son, Lot, and then he had two daughters, Iscah and Milcah, and they married his brother after he died, and it was all kinds of crazy. And so the only people that really went with Abraham from the land of Ur were Sarai, Abram, Terah, and Lot. And they stopped short in the land of Haran. And then Abram and Sarai and Lot were the only ones to come into the land of Canaan. And so the Lord called Abram out of the place of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans. Remember, Joshua 24 revealed that he's an idol worshiper himself at that time. There was no fear of God in his heart. There was no fear of God in that place. But God still worked. God still called him. Not only that, but that's where he got his wife named Sarai. And we knew back then at his original call that she couldn't have any babies, but now we find out that she was his half-sister. Later, that is against the law in Israel, by the way, but early on in the patriarchal period, it's allowed to populate the earth. It kind of had to if you're going to have Adam and Eve be the first man and woman, and then you need to populate the earth from there. But think about this. It was before they set out on their calling that they made this weird pact. If anyone tries to steal you, say you are my sister. That's old Abraham who made that decision, right? And now, even after all that the Lord has done, he is still going with that plan. He needed to leave that plan back when he left the land of the Chaldeans. Because who is the one who is not fearing the Lord right now? Abraham. Abraham. He needs to remember his calling. He needs to remember that he's not the same guy who made this plan with his sister wife. The Lord has done so much. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And he went. This was Abraham's calling based upon the Lord's promise. And every time Abraham is walking by faith in this calling, it is to his benefit. And every time Abraham is not walking by faith, the Lord intervenes, even through hardship and consequence, to get him back to his original calling. And so back when we were studying Genesis chapter 12, we said that we need to drop our petty plans and commit to God's big plan to make his name great. We got to see that our plans are so small, we're so nearsighted, we're so myopic. And God has this big plan of salvation that he is working out through Jesus Christ. And we can't see all that he's doing from the end to the beginning. But we know that he has called us right now in the past and in the present towards a future that he is yet holding for us. It's our calling to find our place in God's big plan. He's calling us away from our plans and into his plan to make his name great. Paul says it this way, that we are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. He calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. In other words, live in light of the gospel. Live in light of the transformation of Jesus Christ in your life. He says, put off the old self. Put on the new self. He says of himself, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And every single person who has had their eyes open to the calling of Jesus Christ is a part of this big plan. That is your calling. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand for you. Your calling is to make his name great in your family and in our church and in our community and around the world. Is that the calling you are operating under? Or are you still holding on to your old petty plans that are more in line with your old self and your old desires and your old spiritual address? Remember, Abraham is not just called for his own sake. He's called to be a part of a greater plan that God would create a nation out of him that he would bless, and that nation would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And God's plan is to give that nation a home, a land, and ultimately Abraham is a part of God's plan to produce an offspring through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is offspring that we get to see next in the narrative, that we're reminded of next in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. What's happening in this last section? The Lord is proving through Abimelech's repentance and restitution that Sarah was not touched by another man. And why is that important? Because very, very soon, at the ripe old age of 90, she is going to get pregnant, and she is going to have the child of promise. And everyone needs to know that this is not Abimelech's baby. This is Abraham's baby. And the Lord is revealing his sovereignty, his covenant, his calling, and his plan as they are about to all come together in the birth of Isaac that we're going to study next week. Don't forget his past plan. It's been the Lord's plan from eternity past to redeem mankind by the offspring of the woman. We see this promise in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It's that picture that an offspring of the woman is going to suffer, but he's going to deliver the fatal death blow to the serpent, to the antagonist, to the one who deceives our souls. And we've learned that we are to trace that offspring through the Old Testament, through the book of Genesis. So Adam and Eve's son, Seth, is the first indicator of the offspring going forward. And then we get a genealogy and we get to Seth's descendant, Noah. And we get to Noah's son, Shem. And then we have Shem's descendant, Terah. And then we have Terah's son, Abram. And we have his name changed to Abraham, and he has the son Isaac. And we don't follow Ishmael's line, his son Ishmael's line, we follow Isaac's line. Because the Lord made that very clear. And Isaac is the one who would father Jacob, and Jacob's name would be changed to Israel. The Lord would rename him Israel. And that same Israel would have 12 sons. And those 12 sons would have 12 tribes and become a great nation. And the third born son would be Judah, the tribe, the father of the kings. And from his line would come David. And from his line, fast forward, would come Jesus. And Jesus, the offspring, born of a virgin, born by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the full man and full God. The offspring who would crush the head of the serpent and conquer the power of sin and death by dying on a cross and rising again. This offspring, born of a woman, is the Lord's plan from eternity past to save a people out of slavery from their sin. And the Lord, right here in the confession of Abimelech, is reminding us of that plan that Abraham had forgotten. He had again put his wife in jeopardy. He put the plan in jeopardy. And Abimelech is saying, Sarah is not violated. The offspring belongs to Abraham despite his sin, despite his folly. This is the Lord's grace. Don't forget it. Abraham, in his sin, in taking matters into his own hands and trying to rescue himself, he would have messed the whole thing up. But praise God that his plan is more foolproof than our sin. Praise God that we cannot mess up his plan. Praise God that he calls us away from what we would try to do to save ourselves, and he shows us that he is the author of salvation, and that he is the center of the whole story of our lives and of the whole creation, and he lavishes upon us grace that we did not earn, that we do not deserve. Once again, we see Abraham walking away from this king with excessive gifts despite how much of an idiot he was. That is God's abundant grace. Will you remember this week that your life is not about your life? That you are part of a greater plan to make sure that everyone in all the earth hears about the offspring of Jesus. That they are confronted with his purity and his holiness and with their sin and with his rescuing work and with his life transformation. This is the plan. This is the gospel. And this is what the Lord wants us to remember. If you don't know that Jesus, if your life has not been transformed by him, you're missing the whole point of living. You're missing the whole reason you were created. And the Lord would even call you right now. He would invite you and say, turn from your sin. He would urge you, say, turn from your sin and trust Jesus for your salvation. And entrust Jesus with your life. Follow him. Believe that he is the only Savior who died the death that your sins deserve and rose again for your salvation. Believe that he is the only Lord worthy of all of your dependence and devotion and delight. This is the gospel. And he's given us a way to remember that regularly in both baptism and in the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember it with the Lord's Supper even now. But as we prepare to remember, I want us to consider, are there any ways that we've forgotten? Are there any ways that we have forgotten the Lord's sovereignty, the Lord's covenant, the Lord's calling, the Lord's plan? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts.
Thank you for listening to Oak Hill Fellowship Church. Stay connected with us by finding us on social media or by joining us Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Until then, remember that you are loved.